Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Just a reminder again, we'll end the meeting tonight with just prayer, and Gail will come up and play the piano as we close the meeting. Hebrews chapter 13, one verse, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I said this morning that I felt that the portion there in Zechariah was a little bit more appropriate for the morning meeting. I think this is a verse that deals more directly with those that are in fellowship here in the local assembly. It's a difficult verse. It's a difficult verse to understand. It's a difficult verse to teach. It's a difficult verse to apply. Especially difficult for one who is an elder in the local assembly. For us to look at tonight without giving the impression that I, myself, or the men here that serve as elders in the assembly are forcing the issue. Submission, obedience, service, those things don't come naturally to us. Those things aren't easy for us. The flesh loves to have its own way, doesn't it? The flesh loves to be in control. The flesh loves to be served and not to serve. The flesh loves to get and not to give. And this is the truth, that the flesh is in every single one of us. The old man is alive and well. The old nature is stronger than it ever was before in every one of us. God doesn't eradicate the old nature the moment we're born again. That will happen someday. That will happen the day we leave this world and are taken into glory. But while we are in this world, we have a struggle with the flesh. God allowed the tribes of Israel to live in a land, even though they possessed it, with the intermingling of the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and so many others. And the reason that He allowed that, rather than to totally eradicate them away, was that He wanted Israel to learn to rely upon Him every day. And as a lesson to us, we've got to realize that that is something we need to do every day, is to ask the Lord's help to have the Spirit of Christ. Because the Lord Jesus said that the Son of Man came not in this world to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. He didn't come the first time to rule and to reign. He came the first time to submit and obey. He will come the second time. We saw a little bit of that this morning. We'll see more of it in chapter 14 of Zechariah. He will come again. King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the first time He came in humble submission and obedience. And every one of us need to realize the greatest need that I have, the greatest need that you have in your life, is to learn humility. To learn humility. Our pride always wants to get in the way every single time. Every single time. Pride of my own self, of my own accomplishments, of who I am, of what I've done, of my family, of my children. Pride. That's the natural inclination of every single one of us. There's none of us that are humble by nature. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, and we read this morning in Matthew chapter 11, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. If we would take that place of a servant, if we would take that place of humility, if we would take that place of submission, the Lord could greatly bless us. But so many times we forget that it's Christ's assembly. It's not Mark Hartley's assembly. It's not this group of six men that are recognized in the oversight at Northgate Chapel's assembly. And it's not your assembly. It's Christ's assembly. It's Christ's church. He paid the price for it. It belongs to Him. I go around to a lot of assemblies, and I think one of the greatest need in the assemblies of God's people, and I don't mean just the assemblies with a capital A, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ today, is proper shepherding. I think the busyness of life, the cares of this world have hindered godly shepherding among His people. The elders, first and foremost, are under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. They care for the sheep. They desire to meet the sheep's need. They desire to sacrifice their own wants, their own desires, their own preferences to do what is right, first of all, in the eyes of God, and second of all, what is right, what is needful for the saints that gather together in the local assembly. I'm not bragging and boasting when I say this. This is simply a statement of fact. And I believe that most of you, if not all of you, know this. And again, it's not because I'm one of them, because if I took myself out of the group, I could still say this about them. The men that serve as elders here at Northgate Chapel genuinely love the saints here. They are genuinely, they are genuinely burdened to meet the needs of the Christians here at Northgate Chapel. They have a genuine desire to see people saved and added to the number here. I hope there's no doubt in your mind about that. I hope there's no question about that whatsoever. We make mistakes. We're human. We fail. Often. We make decisions because we don't always know the future, and we don't always know the outcome, and we don't always know the result. That's true. But these men love the Word of God. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the assembly here, and I can tell you, before I ever started meeting with them, I was impressed with their desire to serve the saints here at Northgate Chapel. As I said before, I travel around a lot, and brethren, if you get around, you know. We don't have it perfect here. We don't always do everything absolutely right. But I'll tell you what, it's better than many, many places that I go to. The elders here are more involved, they're more active in the service of the saints here than many assemblies where I visit. There are many assemblies where I visit that the men in oversight are just elders in name, and that's as far as it goes. These men care for the Christians. Every time we meet together, we discuss the needs, and we pray for this assembly. I hope you keep that in mind. Because there's times when individually you might disagree with the decisions the oversight has made. But that's where submission comes in. I don't submit when I do what I already want to do. That's not submission. If the elder said, we're going to have a picnic on Saturday. Everyone's welcome to come. And we're going to have hamburgers, and we're going to have hot dogs, and we're going to have drinks, and we're going to have all this. And you said, well, I'll go to that because I like that. That's not submission. That's doing what you already like to do. Submission in the Word of God is doing things or submitting or agreeing to things that you don't necessarily like or you don't necessarily agree with. This is a command from the Spirit of God. This isn't a suggestion here in chapter 13 and verse 17. This is a command from God, and every single one of us, and I'm including myself and all the other elders in this, every single one of us are going to give an account someday for how we submitted to the oversight here at Northgate Chapel. I believe, and again, in the meetings of the elders, there's sometimes we discuss things that we don't agree with each other on. I have one opinion, and one of the other brethren might have another opinion, and we discuss it out, and it comes down to the point where it's not the majority that rules, but it's submitting ourselves one to another. And sometimes, as elders, we have to submit ourselves to the will, to the decision of the other elders. You don't see that. You don't know that. Because you're not there. But I can guarantee it happens. And I don't think there's any decision that we make flippantly or that we make suddenly. There's some decisions that we discuss for weeks and months and years before we ever come to a decision. And we seek to be of one mind. Because we believe the Spirit of God isn't going to lead us in two different directions. We believe the Spirit of God is one and the right way is one way. Now there are things that there is no scriptural precedent. There is no scriptural direction on. For example, do you have the breaking of bread at 9 o'clock in the morning or 9:30? Doesn't matter. That's up to the discretion, up to the decision, again, of the elders who seek to say what is the need, what is the best for the saints in the assembly here. Some assemblies have made a decision to no longer have a Sunday evening meeting. You might agree with that. You might disagree with that. You might rather have it that way. You might rather not have it that way. But there's no scriptural precedent for having a Sunday evening meeting or not. There isn't. The elders make that decision based upon what they believe meets the needs of the saints. I'll give you an example. In North Atlanta, been going there for years, they used to have an evening meeting. Sunday morning, you'd have about 70 or 80 people. On Sunday evening, if you had 10, you were happy. All you got to do is live in Atlanta for a while and you'll understand that. The elders got together and made the decision, rather than having people drive all the way home, might take them an hour to get home, all the way back in the evening, we'll have two teaching meetings in the morning, along with the breaking of bread. We'll extend that time, and people can come once a day and they'll get the same amount of teaching. They'll simply get it all concentrated in one. They made that decision. I personally think they made the right decision based upon the circumstances there. But they made that decision, you see. What happens at North Atlanta Chapel, what happens at the assemblies over in Raleigh, what happens in other assemblies around the area have no effect upon us. We are autonomous. We are independent of them in those decisions. What they do and what we do might be something totally separate, something totally different. The elders here at Northgate Chapel desire to meet the needs of the saints here and desire to seek what the Lord would have us to do. I say all that because I want you to think about that as we go through this particular study. We're not going to get done with this verse tonight, I can tell you right now. And it's not because I just want to drive this into you, is because I believe this is a subject that we don't often take up here or anywhere. It's a subject, like I said, that maybe we're a little bit leery of because we don't want to give the impression that we're trying to force people to obey. But it came up in Hebrews chapter 13, and because it came up, I'm going to address it. So I say all that to you as far as the oversight here, and I think if you really sat down and were honest with yourself, you'd have to say what Mark says is true. We understand that Bob and Earl and Gene and Charles and Mark and Les, although Les isn't able to come out and meet with us much, he still has a part in praying for the Christians here. He still loves and concerned about the Christians here as he ever was. But those men, when you get really right down to it, we understand and know that they love us. That they care about us. That they want the best for us. If you're honest with yourself, I think you'll admit that. And if you understand that, I think the whole concept of obedience and submission, even when you don't agree, can come easier to us. A father or a husband who is mean and harsh, unkind and selfish in his ways, is a whole lot more difficult to submit to, although wives should submit themselves even to a husband like that, than it is to a husband who is kind and gentle and generous and giving and loving and unselfish. A whole lot easier to submit to a man like that. There are some that say that the elders have no right to make decisions. That's not what their place is. That they're simply to lead by their example. That's true, and we'll see that. We'll look at that scripture in just a little bit. Elders are to lead by their examples. That's one of the characteristics of an elder, is that he has a testimony before those within the assembly and even those outside the assembly, even unbelievers, a testimony where he is blameless. In other words, there's no accusation can be made against him that can hold any water. Oh, we're all fault. We all have faults. We all have make mistakes. We all have sin in our life. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about one that has a clean testimony before the Lord, before the world, and before the Lord's people. We're to lead by our example. It's those men that the Spirit of God has worked into the point where others can look up to them. You may not always agree with them, but you can look up to them. You realize they have a degree of spiritual understanding, a degree of the knowledge of God's Word that the rest of us, or the majority of us, don't have. They have come to a place in their lives, spiritually speaking, where they are mature in the things of Christ. And we can look up to them and emulate them. Follow their lifestyle. Follow their example. Not like the Pharisees who the Lord Jesus would say, what they say do, but what they do, don't follow that. No, the elders should be able to say about the oversight, what the elders say do, and what they do, follow after. But at the same token, the elders have a responsibility to take the leadership in making decisions. Some of those decisions aren't pleasant. Some of those decisions are difficult. Some of those decisions even hurt us sometimes. But as fathers and husbands, we realize that's sometimes the way it is in the family. Sometimes we have to make a decision concerning our children, concerning our wife, concerning our family, that is going to be hard for people, that is going to be difficult, that's going to cost them something, that may even be painful to them. But it's because it's the best for them. What's easiest, what is most palatable to us, is not always the right thing for us. Just reading the Psalms this morning and thinking about the nation of Israel when they were out there in the wilderness, and they said, boy, this bread, we loathe this manna. We loathe this bread. We are so sick of it. We eat this stuff three times a day. No matter which way you cook it, it comes out the same. And we're just tired of, we want some meat. Do you think God can set a table up here out in the middle of the wilderness and give us some meat? And the Lord gave them what they asked for. Was it for their good? No, it says that while the meat was still in their mouth, the plague came. While the meat was still there, and they were chewing it and enjoying it, it says the fattest and the choicest men died that day in the plague. Sometimes what's easiest, what the flesh would like the most, what we think is the best for us, isn't the best. It isn't what we need. And so the oversight in the assembly sometimes has to make some difficult decisions. Some decisions that even hurt us. That even cause us sorrow. That even cause us suffering or pain. But we know that it's the best thing, the right thing to do. Those are the toughest decisions. Oh, it's not tough to decide, are we going to have a Christmas banquet? I was talking to Gene about this earlier. He's talking next to me. Are we going to have a Christmas banquet this year or not? And if so, what are we going to have? That's an easy decision to make. Food, fellowship, fun. Oh, man, who doesn't want that? Well, that's an easy decision. But the decisions where we have to deal with the situation in an individual's life or in the assembly's life in general, those are tough decisions. Those are difficult things to deal with. The easiest thing to do is just to sweep it under the rug, forget about it, just let it go, and let it take care of itself. Well, you know it doesn't take care of itself. Next time you have a hole in the roof, in your roof, let it take care of itself. Next time you have rats in your basement, let them take care of themselves. You see what I'm saying? There's some things you got to take care of that are unpleasant, but you got to take care of them because they don't take care of themselves. You have to deal with them. They might cost you, but you've got to deal with them. This verse says, obey them and submit to them. One brother, Kenneth Wiest, in his translation, here's how he translates this verse. Keep constantly obeying your rulers and constantly be submitting to them. For they are constantly watching for your souls, knowing that they are to give an account, that they may do this without lamentation, for this would be unprofitable for you. Be constantly obeying, constantly submitting, because they're constantly caring for your souls. I can't vouch for decisions that were made before I arrived here at Northgate Chapel. But I can assure you, and the Lord is a witness of this, I don't think of one single decision that the oversight has made since I've been meeting with them that was made out of selfishness, out of benefit for the men on the oversight. Not one single decision. Constantly caring for this assembly. Constantly desiring to do what's best for the saints here. That's our part. That's our responsibility. That's what we're going to give an account for someday. Your part, your responsibility, what you'll have to give an account for someday is how you obeyed and submitted to that. Another version says this, allow yourself to be persuaded by those who have leadership in your lives. I like that. Allow yourself to be persuaded by. You know, the problem is so many times we think we know it all. We think that we have all the answers. It's interesting, you know, a person says, oh, I don't agree with the elders on that particular decision. And why not? Well, it just doesn't seem right to me. Well, is there any scriptural reason for your disagreeing with them? Well, no, but what does that matter? Well, it does matter, you see. Oftentimes, we hold to something not because the Word of God says that we have, that what we believe is right, we simply hold to it because, well, that's what seems right to me. That's anarchy. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. God is the God of order. He has ordered that there is to be a plurality of leadership. The one-man system, the clergy-lady system that is so prevalent in Christendom today is not of God, it's of Satan. It started back in Roman Catholicism, back in the 200 and 300 A.D., and it's carried on right through till today. God's plan from the very beginning wasn't that one man would take the role of leadership, would take the place of headship, but that a plurality of godly men in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ would take the role of under-shepherds. You see, the elders aren't the leaders in the assembly. We have one leader, we have one head, we have one pastor, we have one shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that when we get later on in this particular chapter. The great shepherd of the sheep in verse 20 is the Lord Jesus. We have one head. You know, isn't it interesting? In nature, do you know of any animal that has more than one head? Any creature in all of nature that has more than one legs. They got more than one ears. They have more than one eyes. But do you know of any creature that has more than one head? There isn't any, is there? A creature that more than one head you see in the book of Revelation. And what's that? That's a monster. There's only one head. The head of the church universal and the head of the church local is one, Jesus Christ. He's the head. The elders aren't the heads, they're the tails. They're not out in front lording over the flock. They're the ones that are behind serving the saints. That's the attitude that we as elders ought to have. It's not a submission to those because we force ourselves or because we push ourselves. No, there's a willing submission. There's an allowing the elders to take that role of leadership in my life in regards to the local assembly. Just like in the home. The marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It doesn't work. There's one head in every household. Of course, Christ is over all, but God has established the husband, the father, as the head in the family, and he's the one that makes the decisions. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't ask his wife's opinion. That doesn't mean he doesn't go to his children and see what they think about a particular issue as they get older and more mature, but it means that he's the one who has the final decision. It's like Truman used to say, the buck stops here. I didn't like Truman a whole lot, but I appreciated that about him. All right, the buck stops here. Well, that's what happens in the family. The buck stops with the father and the husband, and in the local assembly, the buck stops with the elders. And so we allow ourselves. I don't agree with the elders on that. Well, why not? That's the question I have to ask myself. Is it because they're wrong, or is it because maybe I'm wrong? Never had thought of that possibility before, but maybe it's right. And so I go to the elders and I say, what's the reason for your decision? Why did you make this particular decision? Now, again, I'm not talking about do we have cookies or donuts back at coffee time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about decisions that affect the spiritual well-being of this assembly. Why did you make that decision? And as they open up the scriptures and show us the reasoning behind it, we realize, well, they didn't come to this in a flippant manner. They didn't come to this over one night and flip a coin and say, well, let's see which way we're going to go here, heads or tails. No, it's because they've got down on their faces before the Lord. These several godly men have gotten down before the Lord with the scriptures open, have prayed over it, have studied it out, and this is the decision that they've come to. Well, that's got to hold some weight with me. That's got to speak to me somehow. And I don't agree with them, but is it I don't agree with them because I don't like their decision, or is it I don't agree with them because, well, I haven't looked it out. I haven't searched it out. And if the elders are wrong, because they can be, I can open up the scriptures to them and show them what I see from the scriptures and at least get an answer or response to those things, or maybe have them consider things that they hadn't considered before. But in the end result, I submit. In the end result, I obey. Because that's what God's going to ask me about. Not whether the elders were right or wrong. He's going to ask me whether I submitted or whether I obeyed. I'm going to give you an example. And again, Brent, when I give you an example of my own life, it's not because I'm talking about Mark Hartley or because I'm praying about myself. I just rather give you an example about myself. And then, you know, nobody can say, well, why did Mark Hartley bring up such and such a person, okay? We were in an assembly one time. And the elders made a decision that on Sunday evenings for X number of weeks, they were going to show James Dobson's series, Turn Your Heart Towards Home. Instead of a regular teaching meeting, that's what they were going to do. And I was a little uncomfortable with it for several reasons. I won't go into those things. But I went and got the series and watched it myself before they showed it. And there were some things that were said in there that I just didn't feel like were right for the local assembly. One of the things was, one of the tapes, it was Shirley Dobson during the entire tape speaking and teaching. And I went to the elders and I said, brethren, I just, before the Lord, this isn't right. Women are not to be teachers. Women are not to take that role of leadership. And I just believe it would be wrong. Why would we compromise our beliefs here in just because it's a series of messages? And they said, well, we don't agree with you. We've considered that, but this is what we're going to do, and this is why we're going to do it. And I won't go into all the discussion, but they made that decision. And I said to them, brethren, we will support this assembly in every way, but we can't participate in this particular activity. Now, I never told anyone else in the assembly about this. This was between me. I sat down with the elders, and that was it. No one else knew about it. And they said to me, well, Mark, you know, we were considering some of this material is a little bit mature for children, and we thought maybe over in the Sunday school room or over in another room, we would have some films for the children to watch that they could appreciate and understand. And would you take the responsibility of the children during these meetings? And I said, I sure will. Be happy to. You see? I didn't have to compromise what I believed in God's word that I was to do, but I didn't stir up the problems in the assembly. And nobody knew. They just thought it was natural. I had small children. Everyone in the assembly, no one knew to this day that took place. But they just thought, well, Mark's going over there because the elders had asked him to do that. And you see, it didn't cause a problem in the assembly at all. Submission. Obedience. That's what God wants us to do. Not strife. Not disunity. Not disloyalty. We're all in this together. This local assembly, although there's several people in the assembly, there's a group of different individuals in the assembly, we are all one. And what happens to you affects me. And what happens to another brother or sister affects you. Obey them. Submit to them. Constantly. Giving yourself over, allowing yourself to be persuaded by those that have the rule over you, by those that have leadership. You know, the word leadership here, I said before, and I just want to emphasize this, it's a plurality of leadership. In fact, this same Greek word is used oftentimes in the Septuagint in the Old Testament, and every time it talks about it, it's a group of men who have leadership. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's the different heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. In Judges chapter 11, it's the commanders, those that have leadership in the army. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and chapter 7, it's those that rule, that have leadership in the nation of Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 26, it's the ones that have the superintendent or the authority over the treasury. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 is talking about the priests, those that have the spiritual leadership among the saints. these leaders in the local assembly aren't like the leaders of the world. You know, if you don't obey the authority here in America, you can be fined or go to jail. Well, the elders aren't to do that. They aren't to lead by constraint. They aren't to lead by force. They're to lead by love and by example. By serving. It says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 26, "But you shall be not so. You shall not be like these Gentile leaders," the Lord says. "He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth service." Serving the local assembly. Again, I know assemblies where the elders are just, I mean, almost mean in the way that they lead. They're almost scary. You don't do what we say and you're gone. You're out of here. We'll boot you out. And it's not even discipline. It's not even the levels and the degrees of discipline. You know, you don't excommunicate somebody the first time they do something wrong. You deal with them and you deal with them and you deal with them. There comes a point possibly of excommunication, of putting someone out. If they continue to refuse to turn away from the sin that's in their life, that sometimes happens. But that's the final step. That's the extreme that happens rarely. But I know some meetings where if the elders tell you you're not to have a TV in your house, and you put a TV in your house, you're out of the meeting. Don't come. A little extreme, isn't it? Thank God we don't have that here. But there are some places that extreme. Then the other extreme is do what you want to. Live any way you want to live. And it doesn't really matter. I know one assembly that we went to the elders and we said, "Do you realize this man that you're having here that's commended from this assembly is under discipline in another assembly?" And you know what the elders said? "We don't care. None of our business." What? You see the two extremes? And the balance in all that is we care. We desire the best. And sometimes the best for the individual and for the assembly is to discipline someone. Is to correct someone because we care about them and we want to see the best for them. We love them. And we desire to see them walking aright with the Lord and honoring Him and glorifying Him. So these men are to be servant leaders. Men who humbly use the gifts, the abilities that the Lord has given them for the interests and the needs of the saints that they serve and not for themselves. They're not a class set apart. They're not above everybody else. They're not more important than everyone else. They're simply saints, Christians in a local assembly that have been given certain responsibilities and authority to serve the Lord and His people. That's why we got to look at the elders. We have to look at them. They're not just figureheads or some temporary elected board members. They're God's stewards and they are Spirit-placed overseers. Ask yourself this question. Are you really convinced that the elders, the overseers in this assembly are in that position because men placed them there or because the Lord placed them there? That's a rhetorical question. That's a question that every one of us has to come to a place of understanding. And if we believe that the Spirit of God placed those men in that role of leadership, then lack of submission, lack of obedience to them is really lack of submission and obedience to the Spirit of God. Isn't it? You remember, and this is something that we as elders have to remind ourselves of constantly. I'm not a man of authority, I'm a man under authority, and because I'm under that authority, I have authority that's been entrusted to me. Not because I have authority in and of myself, but because of the position that I hold. And so it's like the centurion, when he sent to the Lord Jesus and he said, "My servant is sick, will you heal my servant?" And the Lord was on his way there and he said, "You don't need to come, all you need to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed." What faith? The Lord said, I haven't seen faith like this, even among the Jews. And what did the centurion say? He didn't say, I'm a man of authority. He said, I'm a man under authority. And being under authority, I say to this man, go here, do this, and he does it. Not because I have authority, not because I have power in and of myself, but I've got all of Rome and Caesar behind me. You see? And even that, when Pilate said to the Lord Jesus, don't you know I have power to give you life or to take your life away from you? The Lord Jesus said, you have no power at all except for that which has been given you from above. And so the authority, the responsibility that the elders have in this local assembly, they have because God has given it to us. Because the Spirit of God has raised us up, has appointed us, has set us apart for this particular task, for this particular service. And the authority, power that we have in the local assembly to make decisions isn't based upon ourselves, it's based upon Him. And again, I can tell you from my own experience, brethren, there's times when we sit back there and discuss for hours and hours and hours about a certain thing. And search out the Scriptures and see what it says and discuss the Word of God and see what it says and come up to a decision where we can all, before God, believe this is what the Lord's will is. As we remind ourselves, then I'll tell you what, it's the scariest thing for me personally, and I think I speak for the other men, it's the scariest thing in the world for me to make a decision that affects this assembly. Because I know I got to stand before Christ someday and answer for that. I know someday He's going to say to me, Mark, why did you make this decision? It was good or it was right or it was wrong. And I've got to give an answer. I got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And not only answer for my own self, I've got to answer for the way as a husband and as a father I've led my family. That's all the men in here that have families have that responsibility. But beyond that, I've got to give an account for this local assembly. I've got to give an account for every single one of you. That's what it says. That they may give account. And they may do it with joy and not with grief. You see, there's going to be one or the other. There's either going to be joy, and the Lord is going to say, what a wonderful thing, what a great thing, and what a beautiful thing, and what a brought me glory and honor, and you did exactly what pleased me, you went according to my will. Or He's going to say, you messed up. You sinned. You went your own way. You made a selfish decision. You weren't led by my Spirit, you were led by your own flesh. You see, that'd be easy to do if I was one person, or a whole lot easier to do if I was one. Or even if we were all the same temperament and personality. Y'all know us. I'm not like some of the other elders, and they're not like me, and you may say, thank God for that. Right? But I can tell you among the oversight, we're thankful for each other, because sometimes the way one is or the way the other is helps the others. It's like Angie and I, we're different. She's the sweet one, or am I the sweet one? I don't know, I would get confused all the time. We balance each other, you see? We balance each other, and we need that. That's one of the dangers of being out in the mission field by yourself. Get out of balance. But God has set up a plurality of leadership in the local assembly. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. I don't think there's an elders meeting that goes by that we, one of us, doesn't pray and remind ourselves, this assembly, these dear saints that make up Northgate Chapel, that meet in this particular place, every one of them have been purchased and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been entrusted to our care. They've been entrusted to our responsibility. But they belong to Him. I'm going to just make one more statement before we close. The local assembly is not to be ruled by majority. It is not a democracy. Democracy is not a biblical government. It's a man-made government that fails over and over again. All you have to do is look at America. The majority rules here. That's why all these politically correct terms and, you can't say things you used to say, you know? I was talking about something the other day. My kids, you know, they went to the politically correct colleges. I never went to that stuff, you know? And I said, you know, this person's retarded. Oh, you don't say retarded anymore, you know? They're mentally, I don't even know what the right word is, you know? You can't say that, you know? You can't say that he's blind anymore. No, he's visionally challenged. I'd say so. He's blind, you know? Okay. You know, those kind of terms you can't use them. You gotta say what's politically correct. And that's what democracy does, you know? Homosexuality is accepted today. You can't talk to that person and say, that's sin? Well, you can't say that. You know? But because that's wrong. The whole women's liberation movement, well, you can't talk anything about a woman, her places in the home to care for the family, to meet the needs of her husband and her children, and to make a place there for them. Oh, don't talk like that. Women are just like men. I don't know which women they're looking at. Because they don't look like it to me. Thank God for it. You know? You see, we're different. But that's the way democracy is. But the local assembly is not like that. We don't come here and have a vote every time we make a decision. I was talking to a sister the other day, and she was talking about in their assembly, for over 20 years, they've been trying to make a decision about their building, whether they're going to sell it, whether they're going to fix it up, for over 20 years, almost 25 years. Because, you know why? They get together in an assembly and here you got 100 people and every one of them got 100 different opinions. How are you going to make a decision like that? Because you're never going to please everybody, and that's what they're trying to do, is please everybody. No, you can't do that. And I appreciate this local assembly. You all have put a responsibility. Well, maybe you don't like it, but that's the way it is here. The elders make the decisions. Boy, it sure makes it a whole lot more expedient, doesn't it? And again, if we've got the interest of the assembly in mind, if we've got the best interest for the flock here in mind, we're going to make decisions that are beneficial for you. And you can trust that. It's not a democracy. Nor is it the assembly pushing and prodding and moving the elders along.